It's a very good morning to you and welcome to our worship here at Dacon Street Baptist Church, which leads me to welcome Tony Graham, who comes to us from Stevenage, and we look forward to a lot of you.
Thank you for a very warm welcome. Talking about warm, would you object if I were to remove my jacket? Thank you. I said to the deacons in the vestry there that it's a privilege to take any service. It's a particular privilege to take this, your first service of the interregnum. And I am old-fashioned. I do call it an interregnum. A word about me. I'm a member of Walsworth Road Baptist Church in Hitchin. I am retired. For most of my working life, I was a teacher. I took a break in the middle. And I was driving coaches because I'd got a license that I'd earned previously. And that enabled me to meet someone who is in many circles very well known, but I'll mention that later. I was a mathematics teacher, but I've got this very bad memory. And I'm not joking, this is not a joke when I say my memory is so bad that my doctor sent me to the memory clinic to see if there's something wrong. And they said, you've just got a bad memory. Lots of people got bad memories. You're one of them. So that was fine. But you'll notice then that everything I say, except this little speech, is written down. I do ask your forgiveness for that, but I do believe the Lord has led me into writing down what I've written down. And first of all, He led me to write down a call to worship. So let's commit the service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We join with the psalmist and say, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And as we come before you, Lord, in gladness, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with each of us this morning as we praise you, lay our petitions before you, and listen for you speaking to us. We ask this prayer in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. A very apt hymn to start with. We're going to sing the hymn, Lord, the light of your love is shining. Amen. It's been good already to hear the mention of BMS World Mission. I always include in my prayers something about BMS. I had the privilege, as some of you may have had the privilege, of meeting Dr. Kang San Tan. I had lunch with him, all right, in a church hall, but I was next to him. And I had the chance of chatting with him. And he's such a humble but wonderful man. He's got such a vision, and I pray that God will continue to give him that vision. And in the most recent, at least I think it's the most recent copy of Engage, the BMS magazine, there's a story about a man named Benjamin who moved to the remote town of Bardai in Chad. His goal was to provide a more stable life for his wife and children by finding work as a builder, but he became ill. His arm swelled to twice its usual size and was covered in ulcers. We have two BMS-supported surgeons working at the hospital in Bardai. It is a government hospital, but these surgeons are supported by BMS, and that support helps keep down the costs. But Benjamin couldn't even afford the basic fees. But provision was made for him. He received treatment and is well on the way to recovery, and I'll be giving thanks for that in our prayers. Let's come to the Lord. Oh, the other thing I ought to mention is Open the Book. Have you heard of the Open the Book initiative run by Bible Society? They go into school, volunteers go into school, and act out Bible stories for the youngsters. And they are having a phenomenal effect in this country and are now working abroad. Kenya and Ghana are two other countries in which they're working. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, our prayers of thanks. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come and bow before your throne with the angels and archangels. We praise you and magnify your holy name. We acknowledge you as Creator God and look round in awe at your creation. We marvel at how the butterfly lays her eggs, how caterpillars come from those eggs, how those caterpillars turn into pupae, and how from those pupae emerge beautiful butterflies, looking nothing like the caterpillars from which they've developed. There are so many things in nature which astound us, which we could never imagine if they did not exist, from the tiniest plants and animals to huge beings such as whales and redwood trees. We thank you for making humans and giving us life, for providing food for us to eat and water to drink. Thank you that despite humans constantly failing you, failing to do what you would have us do, you sent your Son to spend time with us, to teach the disciples. And when you thought that it was the right time, your Son died on the cross as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. We give thanks that after Christ ascended to heaven, you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, comfort us, and that we have the Bible so that we can read of the life of Christ on the earth, so that we can read some of the words which he actually spoke. Thank you for those who have spread the gospel, for those who brought it to this country, that we might learn about you and your love for us. We give thanks for those who have endured, that we might enjoy, those who have suffered, that we might survive, for doctors and nurses and scientists who work to keep us healthy, for those who have worked to improve the rights of others, for artists, poets, and musicians who have brought joy to people, for those who have helped to educate us, and those who have encouraged us in our faith. Thank you, Lord, for Bible Society and Wycliffe Translation, as they translate, revise, publish, print, and distribute the Bible, giving people in other lands the opportunity to read your word in their own language. We praise you for the work of Open the Book, and the success it is having in changing the lives of children in countries such as Ghana and Kenya. Thank you, Lord, for all the work that BMS World Mission does. And we join with Benjamin in praising you that he is on the way to full recovery because of the work of the staff at the hospital at Bardai. We give thanks for anyone who has helped to improve our lives, helped us to increase our faith. And thank you again, Lord, for your love for us. We ask these prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I first started preaching many years ago, I did have a break in the middle because the teaching profession I found to be a really full-time profession. But when I first started teaching, I often used to say the children's address often says more to the adults than does the sermon, because it's pitched at an easy level, it's got a simple message, and it speaks to people. These days, I believe we're supposed to call it an all-age address. So for all the children amongst you, that is anyone under the age of 100, because we all have a child within us, I'm going to test out, have you heard a rumour that Dagnall Street congregation has in it the most knowledgeable, the most helpful, the most cooperative people of any church in the Central Baptist Association area? You've not heard that rumour? Well, it's about to begin. I need two groups of people. If the young man would like to help out during this session, to look for, he can tell numbers, can't he? Because I thought I heard him say it earlier. This will not work unless I have two groups of people. Minimum of three per group. One group over here, and one group over here, please. It's nothing terrible. It's a short quiz. So if we have the next slide. As a teacher, my job was to get my pupils to get the right answers. So there may be a few clues if you don't know the answers. But some of these questions you can't fail to get right. Come on, I need three on each side. Come on. Oh, dear. Well, that's two. That's three. Thank you, Janice. Right. For those not in either of these groups... Oh, hang on. Let me just... I have a penny in my hand. In which hand is it? So you are group A, you are group B. For those not in either of the groups, a question for you. What is wrong with the slide that's on the screen? It's not night. But I'm not technologically inclined, and I couldn't find a slide that said quiz morning, and I didn't know how to alter that one, so quiz night it stays. Now, my memory. I need some questions. And what's going to happen is that every time a group gets a question right, our young friend here, I hope, is going to select a box, and we're going to place it on the table. Now, you, sir, look an intelligent man. Can you keep track of how many questions this group get right? And as a musician, you're bound to be mathematical. Can you keep track of how many questions this group gets right? Right, group A. In the Gospel of Mark, we read of how Jesus was passing along by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers fishing. Can you name one of the brothers? I'll accept either name. And in fact, one of them changed his name because Christ thought of him as a rock. Andrew, that's fine. Andrew, yeah, that's not the one I was expecting. But Andrew, can you find a box with number one on, please?
What's number one? That one.
What? Well, can you pick it up? Big, strong lad like you. Well, bring it to me. No, bring it to me. Thank you very much indeed. Well done. So who was the other brother?
Simon, please.
Well done. Can you get box two, please? Is there a box with number two on?
Number two.
God, I'm glad you came along. Oh, thank you. Now the kind person that got me the table will realise why it needed to be as long as it is. Right. This is one you cannot get wrong. You honestly can't. What is the name of the person of whom we read was swallowed by a great fish?
You know
fish. Who was swallowed by a whale, a great fish?
It was
Jonah. Can you find box three, please? There must be a three somewhere. Oh, there it is.
It's like number three doors.
Yes.
Upstairs.
Okay. Right. And another one that you cannot get wrong. Oh, come on, honestly. What is the name of the giant who was killed by David?
Goliath.
Well done. Box four, please. Oh, thank you very much. Next question. In what city did Mary and Joseph live when Caesar Augustus decreed that a census should be taken?
Nazareth.
Oh, you're good. You see, I knew it was good. Right. Box five, please.
Box five.
Yes. Thank you. Well done. To what city did Mary and Joseph travel for the census? The city in which Jesus was born, in the stable? Yeah? Bethlehem it is. Number six, please. Oh, nearly. Oh, well done. He stopped. Thank you. What's your name?
Edward.
Edward. You're a good lad, Edward. Thank you. Somebody's bringing you up the right way. Ah, if you get this one wrong, you're going to feel so silly. What is the first book in the Bible?
Genesis.
Number seven.
Number seven.
That's it, yes. And up we go. Again, one you cannot fail. I bet you could even guess the question. What's the last book in the Bible called?
Revelation.
Revelation will do nicely. Number eight, please. Number eight, yes.
They're heavy.
Not heavy. Oh, we've only got one box left. So what we'll have to do is I'll ask a question and the first person to put up their hand can answer the question. Are you ready? When the people of Israel left Egypt, they went into the desert and they came to the Red Sea. Who parted the waters of the Red Sea?
Moses.
I'm sorry, that's the wrong answer.
God.
God. You'll hear more about that in the sermon. Box nine, please. Box nine.
That one.
That's the one. Be a shame if it wasn't, wouldn't it? Right. Okay. Well done, Group A. Well done, Group B. Which team won? Sorry? Team B, did you say? No, Team B didn't win. No. Who thinks Team B won? Oh, we've got a few supporters. The reason Team B didn't win is because there wasn't a Team B. There was a Group A. There was a Group B. Team Dagnall Street won because unbeknownst to it, you were each doing a job to help me out. So give them a round of applause as they go back to their seats. And we'll see what they achieved between them. Oh, not a lot. Oh. It's looking promising. You helped build, Edward. I hope you can see what it is or what it's supposed to be.
It is a house.
It is a house. Well done, you can have a bonus point. When I was asked for the theme of the service, I thought of giving us a theme, what role do you play in church in life? But I thought that might put people off. So I called it God is Building a House, and this is a house that you've built between you. And we are going to, if you want to grab your flute, we're going to sing a song that's coming on the screen any minute now, I hope. The song has five verses. You'll notice when you get to verse five that it's verse 1 with the last line repeated. When we get to that last line, we sing it very, very slowly. And by the time we get to verse 5, you'll have picked up the tune. Sing that tune, whatever I sing, sing that tune. So you can sit in your seats if you like and sing it, or you can stand and sing it, the choice is yours. God is building a house, God is building a house, God is building a house that will stand. He is building by his plan with the lively stones of man. God is building a house that will stand. God is building a house, God is building a house, God is building a house that will stand. With apostles, prophets, pastors, with evangelists and teachers, God is building a house that will stand. Christ is head of his house, Christ is head of his house, Christ is head of his house that will stand. He abideth in his praise, will perfect it in his ways. Christ is head of his house that will stand. We are part of his house, we are part of his house, we are part of his house that will stand. We are called from every nation to enjoy its full salvation. We are part of this house that will stand. God is building a house, God is building a house, God is building a house that will stand. He is building by his plan with the lively stones of man. God is building a house that will stand. God is building a house that will stand. So impressive to have musicians where you can turn up at a church, you play them the song you're going to sing, and they pick it up. Thank you. Such talent. And I believe our young person is going to leave us, is that right? You've got an activity to go to. (Clears throat) we shall miss you. And we come to our prayers of intercession because everything we have comes from God. Everything we need, we can get from God. So let's join together in prayers. Gracious God, we come before you now to humbly ask for your help in our lives and the lives of others. Bless, we pray you, all those in the fellowship here at Dagnall Street. Thank you for all those who help in any way with the activities that take place here. And we ask that you keep them safe and well, that the Holy Spirit will be with them in every aspect of their lives. We ask for safe journeys and a refreshing time for all those who are on holiday or who will be going on holiday. Strengthen those who are in need of strength and comfort those who are in need of being comforted. Very often, Lord, we hide our needs from others, possibly through pride in not wanting to admit that we are weak, but we cannot hide our needs from you. We pray that you'll guide all those involved in finding a new minister and pray that you will give wisdom to those ministers who are looking for new churches. We pray for wisdom also for those who are fighting wildfires, who are involved in dealing with the aftermath of floods or earthquakes. Guide their actions so that they are as efficient as they can be. And we ask that you keep them safe too. Comfort those who have lost loved ones and those who have lost homes and or businesses. We give thanks that so many people in China are coming to know you. And we pray that you will bring forth pastors to teach those converts. And bring forth those people to train those pastors, so that the teaching is sound and the people continue to grow in their faith. We join with BMS World Mission in rejoicing that the CCM work is having a positive effect, and pray for BMS partner JLH in Uganda as they plan to start CCM. We give you thanks for and pray for your blessings on all the work of BMS. Continue, we pray, to give a vision to Dr. Kang Santan as he leads the organisation. As we experience high temperatures and extreme weather throughout the world, show world leaders and those of us who are considered to be ordinary citizens what we should be doing to improve matters. Make us, Lord, good stewards of your planet. We ask these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. He knows. I remember some time ago, Les, a member of the congregation at Walsworth Road, told us how, of all the royals he had met Princess Anne on more occasions than any of the others. In fact, he'd met her so many times that she told him the same joke on three separate occasions. Does the fact that he has met Princess Anne make him more important? Make him important? Interestingly, I have met Prince, now King Charles, as many times as I've met Princess Anne. Zero. Some years ago, I had lunch with Elizabeth Hurley at her house. The Elizabeth Hurley. And sometime after that, when it was Elizabeth's mother's birthday, Elizabeth and her sister arranged a party on board a paddle boat on the Thames. I was invited along, and as I boarded the boat, Elizabeth was serving coffee, so she served me. Just having lunch with and being served coffee by Elizabeth Hurley make me important? I wonder who you think is the most important person in this church. Is it Chris, the church secretary? Janice, the pulpit supply deacon? The treasurer who keeps a careful eye on the church finances? A musician or audio-visual operator? Or someone who works in the kitchen to provide us with refreshments after the service? I wonder. Many of us are familiar with the story of how the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians and how, after suffering 10 plagues, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them to leave Egypt. We are familiar with the fact that God led the Israelites in the desert using a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Some may also be aware that God took the Israelites the long way round to avoid going through the land of the Philistines, as we read in part of Exodus chapter 13. For God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. Why did God not just make the people do as he wanted? And what relevance does that have for us today? We also know the story of how, when the Israelites reached the Red Sea, Moses followed God's command, reaching out his hand, and how, as he did so, God drove back the sea so that the people could cross in safety. But why did God not just have the waters parted in preparation for the arrival of the people? Why did God use Moses in that way? How does he want to use us today? You know, for years after the death of Joseph, the Israelites had flourished, and God's promise of many descendants to the patriarchs was fulfilled. The Israelites were happy. The people could see that God was good to them, but, not surprisingly, the native Egyptians became alarmed. All of the work done by Joseph, from which the Egyptians had benefited, had become a distant memory. Again, not surprising, for the story of the Exodus was about 200 years after the death of Joseph. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, we learn that a new Pharaoh came to power, one, quote, to whom Joseph meant nothing. It is thought that this new Pharaoh was possibly Amos, someone who disliked the Semites, that is, the peoples of Philistine, particularly the Israelites. When he looked round his new kingdom and saw so many Israelites having so much influence and power, he must have panicked, thinking that his influence and power was in jeopardy. What would his kingdom be like in a year's time, in 5 years' time, 10 years' time? Fortunately for him, the remedy was simple. Step one, harness the power while he still can, i.e. enslave the Israelites. And he has success with that step. Step two, kill all of the male Israelites born from then on in order to limit the increase of power and influence of this people. Unfortunately for him, this second strategy failed, as the midwives feared God more than they feared him. And so Moses is born, and after an eventful period of time for Moses, God told Moses to talk to Pharaoh, to tell him that he should let the Israelites go free. Moses wanted reassurance with regard to this task, reassurance which he did receive from God, who told Moses that Aaron would be his prophet. So the Israelites left Egypt, and by the time they reached the Red Sea, they had generations and generations of experience of God's blessings on them. So again I ask, why did God choose to use Moses in this way? And in what way does he want to use us today? I wonder what Moses thought as he was about to stretch out his hand. Did he have any doubts, or was he experienced of his rod turning into a snake when he threw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh? And his personal encounters with God leading up to this point mean that he was fully confident of the outcome. Are we fully confident of the outcome when we are about to do something which we are convinced is the will of God? We should be. Again, I wonder what Moses did or thought as the waters parted. Did he express relief, Or was he so confident of the outcome that he simply got on with the next part of the plan? At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read of how Moses went up Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah and looked over the Jordan to the land promised to the Israelites and was told by God, I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So it was that Moses died and was buried in the land of Moab, and Joshua became the leader of the Israelites. At the start of the book of Joshua, the Lord promised Joshua that he would give into his hands the land promised to his ancestors. All that Joshua had to do was to act in accordance with the law of Moses, to meditate on the Lord day and night, to be strong and courageous, and not be frightened or dismayed. Not much pressure there then. But to be a little more precise, the second half of verse 9 in Joshua chapter 1 Acts, he says, do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So much is expected of Joshua, but the support from God is there. I remember teaching Helen, one of my daughters, to ride a bike. I fitted stabilizers to the bike so that while those stabilizers were attached, she could not fall over. Then came the time for the stabilizers to be removed, for that first ride without them. I remember running alongside Helen, bending slightly, holding onto the bike, letting go for a short time, then holding on again, letting go and holding on again. And Helen had the confidence to keep pedaling, for Dad was supporting her. This pattern was repeated time and time again until the time came when I was running alongside the bike, not holding on. And Helen was pedaling along merrily, thinking that I was holding on, and she was fine. When she realized that she'd been going on her own, she knew that she was capable and did not need the same level of support. For Joshua, the situation was that the support was there for whatever God wanted him to do. And so the Israelites, under Joshua's command, came to the River Jordan. The Israelites camped by the river for 3 days. And then the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, walked towards the Jordan. This was at harvest time, the time of the year when the river slightly overflows its banks. And as soon as the feet of the 12 priests became wet, the Jordan stopped flowing, allowing the people to cross in safety. Why did God not just stop the flow of the river? Why did God choose to have 12 men stand there holding the Ark of the Covenant while the people crossed? Why did the river not start flowing again until the feet of those 12 men touched dry land? 40,000 men armed for war, crossed that river and entered the plains of Jericho. God chose to have 12 men stand there in the middle of the riverbed while 40,000 armed for war crossed the Jordan. What does that say to us today? Does it tell us anything about what God wants from us today? Does he want us to get our feet wet? Metaphorically speaking, possibly. Or maybe he wants us to be among the 40,000 armed for war. I wonder what the priests thought as they approached the river. Did they wonder whether the river was going to stop flowing? And when it did they express relief? Did they shout, Amen? Or were they so confident of the outcome that they simply got on with the next part of the plan? What would you have done under those circumstances? What would I have done under those circumstances? I'm not sure. In chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, we read about the Battle of Jericho, of how Joshua and all of the armed men marched around the city once a day for 6 days, with an armed guard ahead of the Ark of the Lord, and 7 priests blowing trumpets, but with the people silent. On the 7th day, they circled the city 7 times. And when the priests sounded a long blast on their trumpets, Joshua commanded the people to shout. And as they did so, the city walls collapsed. Jericho was theirs. But I wonder, why did God not just cause the walls of Jericho to fall down as the people approached the city? Why did the people have to walk round the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day? Why did God choose that the priests blow their trumpets and on the signal the people shout before the walls fell? What did the people think as they walked round the city? Did they wonder why they were doing this? Did they question Joshua as to what was their strategy? Did they not just ask their all-powerful God to deliver the city to them? Did they not ask why he didn't? Did they have any doubts, or did their experience of God leading up to this point mean that they were fully confident of the outcome? I wonder if there was someone who said to his neighbour early on day four, "You know, we've been walking around this city for 3 days now and nothing's happened. What are we doing here?" Does God want us to walk around a city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day? Now, that would be interesting. Would we do it? In the book of Judges, we read of the calling of Gideon and how Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal. Although, despite this being on the instructions of God, he did it at night because he was frightened of the reaction of his own family as well as that of the townspeople. Gideon lacked a certain trust in his own faith in God. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Have you ever lacked trust in your faith in God? I know that I have. First of all, you might know, Gideon laid down a fleece at night and said that if the fleece was dry in the morning and the ground was wet, he would know that God wanted him to deliver Israel. Well, it was, and it was. That is, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. What a wonderful sign. But just in case there was any misunderstanding, he tried again. This time, when he laid down the fleece, he said that if the fleece was wet in the morning and the ground was dry, he would know that God wanted him to deliver Israel. Well, it was, and it was. That is, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. Even after this, God gave Gideon more reassurance by offering to let him go with his servant Purah to the camp of the Midianites and eavesdrop on what the soldiers were saying. And we heard in Mike's excellent reading that Gideon heard one soldier tell of a dream in which a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, striking a tent, which turned upside down and collapsed. Another soldier interpreted this as the sword of Gideon, with God giving into Gideon's hands Midian and all its army. Gideon returned to his camp, divided his 3 men into three groups. His 300 men, sorry, into three groups, each man having a trumpet and a jar which was empty other than a torch inside. And the battle commenced. When Gideon blew his trumpet and smashed his jar, the 100 men with him blew their trumpets and smashed their jars. The other two groups did the same, and the Midianites fled. I would commend to you the rest of the book of Judges to see what happened to Gideon following his victory. But just now, I want us to think about that victory. Why did God use Gideon and 300 men to defeat the Midianites? Why not 500 men or 200 men? Or why did God not simply smite the Midian army himself? We have three famous characters from the Bible in three well-known scenarios, and perhaps one less well-known scenario. Why did God choose to use Moses, the 12 priests, and Gideon and the 300 men? Why? Because he chose to. It was his decision. Of course, he did not need them, but he chose to use them, perhaps to use as examples to others, but he chose to use them, and he chooses to use us today. Is Les at Walsworth Road important because he's met Princess Anne? No. Am I important because I've had lunch with and been served coffee by Elizabeth Hurley? No. Is Janice important because she books the preachers for each Sunday? No. Is Chris important because he is church secretary? No. Are the musicians important because they accompany our singing? No. Is Les important? Yes. Is Janice important? Yes. Is everyone else whom I mentioned important? Yes. Not because of whom they have met or the particular job they do in church, but because they are some of God's people. Are you and I important? Yes. Because we too are God's people and we are serving God in one capacity or another, although we may not always be aware of God's purpose for us. Whether God chooses to use any one of us as he used Moses as a single person, in a small group as he used the 12 priests, or as part of a larger group such as Gideon's 300-strong army, or even as one of those multitude who marched around Jericho, each of us is important if we fulfill God's will. I give thanks for those who preach the gospel in this and in other churches, for those who work in any capacity in this or any other church. And I give thanks that here at Dagnall Street, there are people who attend worship, enhancing the fellowship to be enjoyed here, who smile and make others welcome, make others feel welcome. For each of you, each of us, is a part of God's plan. And I would encourage you to do what you do, to continue to do what you do, in whatever capacity, in whatever size group. And remember that God's church is a church of people, a church of different people, people with different talents, but all of us with a part to play in God's work. And again, I pray that he will bless your search for a new minister, whether that be next week, next month, next year. I pray that the right person will come to minister to you on a regular basis. May God bless you all. Amen. People marched round the city of Jericho, and we are marching. So if our musicians would like to join us, we are going to sing the hymn, "We Are Marching in the Light of God." Amen. Thank you to all of you who have taken part in this service. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.